Let's pray together. Father, your word endures forever. All you say is true and righteous and good because it comes from you. And all around us is fleeting and temporary. God, would you help us to not love or trust the things of this earth, but to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. I pray that we would be those who love your commandments and keep them, following in obedience. Would you focus our minds and our hearts this morning on what you reveal about yourself through the words of your Son, our Lord? I pray that we would value one another in the way you value each one of us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been physically lost one time in my life, and it was quite memorable. I was not alone, but I've never felt more helpless. I was duck hunting with my best friend in high school, and we were hunting a roost area, which means it was an afternoon or evening hunt. The problem with afternoon duck hunts is that it gets dark and past legal shooting light right about the same time the ducks want to show up for the night. We went to one of the most remote places in Red River County, a county which already feels pretty remote. And going into our hunting spot, we just got lucky and found an easy path to enter. Neither of us had ever been there before. We didn't realize it was one of the only ways to enter for hundreds of yards in either direction. Beavers made a deep channel all around the area, which functioned like a moat around a castle. We were trapped and we didn't even know it. But the good news was we were exactly where the birds wanted to be. And they could not see us. And so they landed so close to us, we could have nearly swatted them with a tennis racket. It was so much fun. But then it got dark. It was really dark and really cold. We got distracted by our desire for birds and the frenzy of it all, and it bit us. Our flashlight batteries were low. We could not find the narrow path where we entered. Everything looked so different in the dark. We were stuck, and we were looking for about a six-foot-wide path that happened to be under several inches of water, hoping we wouldn't go under 6 feet of water. The only other people on the property were my friend's 80-something-year-old grandfather and his granddad's friend. Both were at the cabin over a mile away, and we didn't tell them where we were going. So we were both panicking, trying not to show it to one another. And in our desperation, my friend laid on top of a bag of decoys and tried to float across the channel, fell off, and went into the water. It was dicey in a hurry. And I remember thinking, the only way we're getting out of here is a helicopter and a rope, and that's probably going to be tomorrow. I was trying to plan how we were going to sleep in a foot of water. We've been lost pacing for over an hour, pushed to our mental limits. And finally, I just said, hey, let's just stop and pray a minute. We've been friends over 10 years, never prayed for a thing together. Something along the lines of God help us. Sure enough, we make a final pass, looking for the crossing point. We walked right to it. Never been so happy to sit on a four-wheeler in my life. See, our desperation pushed us to dependence. If either of us would have blindly charged through that duck slough, trying to blaze our own trail, we would have drowned in that beaver channel. Both of us were wearing chest waders. We would have gone to the bottom in a second. We nearly messed up big time, having him float across on the decoy bag. There's a feeling of desperation that sits on you in light of our text last week, Matthew 7, regarding the cautions and conditions for judgment. We were left rightly feeling the weight of what it means to serve our brothers and sisters well in the context of judgment. See, we get distracted and ignore the warning signs resulting from our brother's speck in his eye and our own log in our own eye. We're blind to how vulnerable we can be when things get dark and disoriented. We can get trapped and not even know it. See, if we want to use our own standards, Jesus says they'll be used against us. And what comes so natural to us, propping up our own standards, requiring more or less than God requires for righteousness, it leaves us in quite a difficult and desperate situation. The question is, what do we do in our desperation as we moved toward one another, doing God's work in God's way? How do we persevere, in light of verse 6, among the outsiders who cannot receive the gift of reproof according to God's standard? See, in both, we ask the only one who is our hope and our sure help. Now, meeting the condition for judgment, as we talked about last week, demands that we are doing business with the blinding logs in our eyes first, before seeing clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eye. All of this is mutually beneficial. Both are growing in righteousness. It is a holy treasure when those in Christ pursue holiness and righteousness together, doing so in God's way, by God's power, to God's standard. Of course, the temptation of judgment is to do so independent from God. I'll remain apathetic, or I'll make my own standard because of the threats and pressures around me. But see, judgment done rightly forces us to be dependent upon our righteous judge. We need the desire to grow ourselves, seeing our own blind spots. We need the desire to serve our brother and sister and not ourselves. And he is our only hope in judgment because of his imputed, gifted righteousness given to us by faith. Our sin was imputed to him, and the death we deserved was experienced by him. It goes like this: he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And see, while we cannot enable the standards we impose on one another, God can, God does, enable his standards. Our standards shift, his remains, because he remains. He is his own standard of righteousness. Or as Jesus would put it, in the Sermon on the Mount, 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, natural man desires to be God rather than be like God. And so if Matthew 7, 1-6 from last week focused on our posture toward one another in judgment, insiders or outsiders, 7-12 is now focused on how God enables us to give the gift, to give one another the pearl of reproof. Take a look at Matthew 7, 7-12. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Some familiar verses here, but notice just right off the bat, the golden rule in its context is how to treat others in view of restoration and moving toward righteousness, giving the gift of restorative reproof. See, this text speaks to the means and the motive of doing God's restorative work, the how and the why. It is in God's way, by God's power, and most importantly, to God's standard. The question is, how do we keep one another, or how do we help one another in sanctification, recognizing the danger of not doing so and remaining stuck and lost? How do we serve one another in restoration in the pursuit of holiness and wholeness? It is not dependent upon our own power, just like it is not to our own standard. See, our situation is quite desperate. You cannot save a soul, nor can your verbal or nonverbal judgments sanctify a soul, nor can your self-made standards sanctify you. God is the one who justifies and sanctifies. He is the one who will ultimately glorify His own. We are instruments in His hands as we walk in dependence upon Him for the benefit, though, of one another. See, the means of God's restorative work is not on our own power or wisdom, but it is rather through God's people being dependent upon God. It's quite simply maturing people helping others mature. But it is those who recognize their need and their dependence. How do we do that? Verse 7. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Sometimes the paragraph headings in our Bibles that are added by the translators hurt us more than help us. Beginning with verse 7, mine says, prayer and the golden rule, which is true, it is. But prayer in what context? The golden rule applied to what situation specifically? We could have easily considered chapter 7, 1 to 12 as one big chunk, but we didn't. But just consider the often unconsidered context of these very well-known verses. It's all we talked about last week, serving one another well according to God's standard, not creating our own, dependently pursuing our own sanctification, and helping our brother or sister in pursuit of the same. The context is persevering around outsiders who don't give a rip about God or His standard and would prefer to tear you to pieces rather than listen to you. See, this is not a blank check for whatever suits your fancy at any given moment, but rather, it is the means by which we persevere and serve one another in sanctification, removing the specks from your brother's or sister's eye. And so Jesus says for us to ask, to seek, to knock. But in all of this, what are we asking for? What are we seeking? What access are we trying to get? See, we need wisdom. We need boldness. We need humility to judge ourselves. We need access to the right opportunity. We need the person we're serving to see the problem as a problem, to see obedience to Christ as the solution, to embrace repentance and faith as the means of getting back on the narrow way. And we need perseverance in the face of the dogs and pigs of verse 6. All of this leaves us feeling quite vulnerable and exposed and alone, but we're not. So why would we ask? Why would we bother to ask, to seek, and to knock? Because He answers. Think about this promise and how rare it is. That we are not ignored, nor are we rejected. It is rare to ask and to know you are going to receive an answer. To seek something and know that you're going to find it. To knock and know access will be given. If all of this is true, how bad do we not want God's enablement of His work as His agents of restoration if we don't ask, if we do not seek, if we do not knock in this way? See, in it all, God can and will reveal to us the logs in our eyes that we may see clearly. Let's consider Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. That is a bold prayer to pray, which God answers for his own. So, if you desire an opportunity to serve your brother in his desperation, ask for it. If you desire victory over your apathy, seek it. If you desire an opportunity, knock on the door. See, if we want to know our blind spots, ask God to reveal them, and he will. See, the dangerous alternative is silent apathy, leading to remaining stagnant, not growing in holiness, refusing to help your brother or sister in the pursuit of their righteousness. Both of you remain vulnerable, in the dark, in the cold, trapped, and don't even know it. See, our Lord Jesus enables the righteousness he requires. We've seen this over and over. He enables the saints to not only pursue holiness personally, but also to serve one another in our corporate sanctification. We do business with our logs and then serve others with these specks in their eyes. It's God's work by God's power to God's standard. And this is the path to life for those in the kingdom of God under the authority of Christ the King. It is living as we were redeemed to live as we await eternal life in glory. It's putting to death that which leads to death. Consider Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, it's persistence in this pursuit that Jesus is communicating here. Keep at it. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. The idea is never arriving. See, arriving at our own standard is no place worth staying. It ought not be our home. When we finally arrive at our own standard is when we become most dangerous and destructive to others and to ourselves. The idea is this, that when I'm just right, when I'm thinking clearly, imposing my standard, I don't need God. I certainly don't need little old you. And as a result, I'm not seeking, I'm not asking, I'm not knocking independence upon God at all. I don't care if he listens and answers or not. See, when this is our posture toward our lives and those among us, we have all the answers, so we ask for nothing. We're right where we want to be, so we seek nothing. And we'll just kick down any door we need access to. See, Jesus is exhorting his followers to pray in this pursuit because you cannot do it on your own. Growing in righteousness as the redeemed is impossible apart from our righteous God enabling us to do so together. The wonderful part is God answers our prayers, giving us what we need, allowing us to find the wisdom we seek, and get the access we need to serve ourselves and one another. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. I think Jesus is going out of his way here to convey the fact that God hears and answers us in this pursuit because it feels so daunting. It feels impossible and like a no-win situation. If I say something here, everything is going to come apart. They will rip me to shreds. They may get mad and leave. They know their Bible better than I do. What if they get all historical and throw my past in my face? Who am I to say something here? See, all of this leads to unnecessary angst, keeping us apathetic and stagnant. All of us suffer as a result. See, if we don't believe God answers and gives us what we need, we can consider ourselves. Look again at 9 and 10. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? This question is based on dependence and relationship. Parent-child. See, when the child asks for bread and fish, no parent will give them rocks and snakes. The ones who do rightfully go to prison. Rocks are useless and snakes are harmful. His point is that you don't give what is useless and harmful to your children seeking provision from you, their provider. You want to give them what they need for life. You're evil and know how to give good gifts to your children. Do your children have a rightful value and priority to you because of their relationship to you? You respond to them based on that relationship. Now, if every kid in your neighborhood this evening knocked on your door tonight expecting a meal, you probably couldn't pull that off, but you're not expected to. You don't have the same relationship with the masses as you do with those who belong to you. God can handle all of that. We're not designed to carry such a load. What is a burden to us is not burdensome to Him. He delights in His own depending upon Him. Even being evil, even in our sin, even as those in desperate need of the righteousness He gives, we all know how to take care of our own. End of verse 11. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? He is holy. He is in the business of giving life to the dead, restoring what is broken. In fact, the one delivering this sermon is the one anticipated in Isaiah 61, the one about whom it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." See, serving one another on behalf of our righteous Lord requires dependence upon our righteous Lord. He is not evil, but is most holy and gives what is good to those who ask Him. We take care of our children. Why would we act like God would not do the same when it comes to these situations among His followers? Or, as He enables us to persevere among those who cannot receive the gift of God, submitting themselves to His standard and the rejection that's sure to come. The problem comes when others among us are lost, wandering, struggling, and we can act like we don't see them bobbing under the water, about to sink to the bottom. We can act like we would just rather sometimes push their head under. It's just us and them in the conversation, but somebody else will say it. Someone else is more qualified. They're bolder than I am. In fact, I don't even really like them. It's just not my personality. I'm introverted. This could get real awkward, and I'll want to crawl in a hole. See, we don't have to act apathetic and lost and hopeless and helpless, but rather we can ask and it will be given to us. Seek and we will find. Knock and it will be opened to us. There is a strengthening peace that He gives us in situations like this that leave us feeling so weak and anxious. I remember that day in the duck slough very vividly. When my friend went under the water in that beaver channel, I handed him the stock of my shotgun and pulled him out. It all happened in a blink. If it would have been reversed, he would have pulled me out. He did pull me out of the vehicle when we had a wreck in his truck on another occasion. But that moment in the duck slough, his life was at stake. I would not have dared hold his head under. I wouldn't have dreamed walking away, casually acting like I didn't see what happened. I did not for a moment think, well, that's his business. He took the risk. He made his bed. I guess he can just sleep in it. I'd rather not get involved here. Likewise, it never crossed his mind to leave me groaning and disoriented in the back seat of his wrecked truck. But we dare do just that when it comes to one another struggling in sin or just limping through the struggles of life. See, while both of us were lost in the dark, we were very aware of the dangers around us. It was desperate. We wouldn't have dared leave one another behind to flounder around and fail. And what's true among good buddies ought to be all the more true among brothers and sisters in Christ. He enables what he requires as we pursue righteousness together on the path that leads to life. Jesus ties a beautiful bow on all of this in verse 12. Here is our motive. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. See, the one who did not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it now says the law can be summarized by treating people the way you want them to treat you. Nobody in their right mind wants to be treated poorly. Nobody wants to be ignored. Nobody wants to be treated like, everybody wants to be treated like we have value and dignity and someone cares about us. See, those who follow Jesus, those in the kingdom of God under the authority of Christ the King, have exactly that in one another. The question is, will we act upon it or not? See, the law of God reveals God, his character, his holiness, his provision. It reveals God's care for his own when we care for one another as his own. It is godly to be actively dealing with the logs in our own eyes and carefully removing the specks from our brothers and sisters among us, persevering when the dogs bite and the pigs trample the pearls beneath them. All that to say, if I have something in my teeth, tell me. If I'm drowning, pull me out. If I'm setting myself up for failure and may very well send my life off a cliff and don't even know it, tell me. Wouldn't you want me or someone across the room to do the same for you? If you desire to grow in righteousness according to God's standard, of course you would. What's really encouraging is I've seen this happen here among you. I didn't say a word. I just happened to be at the right place at the right time to see it and to hear it. And it is so encouraging to be a witness to someone loving the person across the room enough to say something that needs to be said and doing so with grace and with compassion, clearly desiring the other person to grow. It's even better. It's even sweeter when that is received and acted upon in humility and thankfulness. Friends, it doesn't get much better than that. This side of heaven and the glory that will be. As we walk in this way, we get a small taste of the full restoration that will be known when we are with our Lord, made like him, seeing him face to face. And in it all, he truly is our only hope in life and in death. Let's pray together. Father, you are gracious to give us the blessing of one another. you are so kind to enable us to pursue holiness together. Would you help us as those in Christ to love one another well in this way, as we are the thankful recipients of your love demonstrated through Christ. Help us to follow faithfully. We pray all of this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.